All right. Good to be back with you.
Thank you for being here. There seems to be a smaller number here, but it's always encouraging to see good friends who want to worship the Lord together. I couldn't believe the article I read that I'm about to share with you. Rootless plants. Apparently that's a thing now that just came out. Let me see if I can get through this here. This is the official document. Then I'll give you a little translation of my own. It says, roots are one of, this is all science speak, so bear with me here. Roots are one of the three fundamental organ systems of vascular plants and have roles in anchorage, symbiosis, and nutrient and water uptake. However, the fragmentary nature of the fossil record obscures the origins of roots and makes it difficult to identify when the sole defining characteristic of extant roots, the presence of self-renewing structures called root meristems that are covered by a root cap at their apex, evolved. Here we report the discovery of what, to our knowledge, the oldest meristems of rooting axes found in the earliest preserved terrestrial system, the 407 million-year-old Rhynie chert. These meristems belong to the lycopsid, whatever, I'm going to skip that part, lack root caps and instead developed a continuous epidermis over the surface of the meristem. The rooting axis of the meristem are unique among vascular plants. These data support the hypothesis that roots is defined in extant vascular plants by the presence of a root cap or a late innovation in the vascular lineage. Roots, therefore, acquire traits in a stepwise fashion. Relatively late origin in lycophytes of roots with caps is consistent with the hypothesis that roots evolved multiple times rather than having a single origin, and extensive similarities between lycophyte and urophilite, I don't know how to pronounce that, roots, therefore represent examples of convergent evolution. Does that make you feel smart to hear it or just to say it? I don't know. But let me translate that for you. Everybody's scratching their head. What does that all mean? Well, part one says, roots are highly complex plant organs and critically important to plant survival. Anybody know a farmer around here that would agree with that? Part two, we found a plant that didn't have the same type of roots as the plants with roots. Part three, therefore, roots created themselves one step at a time. Now, not just in one type of plant at one time, but over and over again separately in all other types of plants with roots, mostly coming up with the exact same kind of root structure. And by the way, no, we don't have any evidence for that, but we swear we'll probably find it someday. That's the translation for all that. I mean, my thing is, when I read that, I thought to myself, do I really have to come up with any kind of rebuttal to it? Or does it self-refuting? Yes? Yeah. Microphone is not on? Really low? Well, thank you for saying that. Let me see if I can turn it up. Testing. Is it any better or not? If it's not better, I'll just grab it.
Did you mute it?
The light is on. I didn't mute it, but I think what happens when this thing goes off like that is it
means the battery. Whoa. It means the... Let me turn that down a little bit. Now we're back to square one. Can I pull that down a little bit? I think it may be this one. Yeah, pull that down a little bit. Is that better? Okay, let's see if the battery holds. Let me back up a second. Basically, what the scientists had found in this example here is a plant that was a little different than the rest of the plants with different kind of roots. And so they said that this was the oldest one. And so what they ended up concluding, instead of saying, well, we really, to be honest, don't know how these roots came to be, they say, well, it looks like all of the different types of plants, all the ones that we can find all over the world, they all came up with their own idea on how to make their own roots. It's just a coincidence that they all came up with pretty much the exact same idea. Roots go down. They get the water, the nutrients. They have special structures that pretty much look the same for the most part. And they just did that over and over again, and there's no evidence of any ancestor going from one to the other. And like I was saying, it's hard to even come up with an argument against it because it just right there seems to fail right off the top of my head. How can a plant survive without roots? Explain that. And the fact is, it just doesn't wash. When you have to depend on this kind of stuff that sounds very intelligent when you read it, and really draw the conclusion of the summary right there, then it leads you to understand why people can buy into this stuff without having to process what it's really saying. At the end of the day, we have an entire world of things that we can be thankful for. Beautiful things outside right now. Look at these green trees and the grass, even just the lawn. The fact that the roots go down and self-regenerate whenever you put a shovel into it or whatever is an amazing fact that God put in to nature itself. And how can we then not thank God for it? Jesus talked about plants with thin roots in Matthew 13, 3 through 6. He spoke these things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. And yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles." So to think about that little parable and that little science example is a reminder in my book to know how deep your roots go before a trial comes. To dig your roots deep into the earth of God's love and his truth and his faithfulness. If you don't have depth of earth, trust me, a trial will come. And what will your end be if it's not fastened on the rock of the Word and the Lord? And so when you go through some of the things that my family has been through over the past while, it doesn't quite leave you the same. But on the other hand, I don't know if I really want to live in that space forever. It makes you think about what is the most important thing. And some of those things I've already mentioned many times before. And other things, I guess, were there and always I understood them, but are far deeper now. And so I wanted to share some of those things with you as a way of reminder and then a way of connection, if I will. I'd be permitted to do so. What's not important? There's a lot of things that we strive for that are just not important. There's status, power, fame, relationships, a lot of things that fill time. Achievements, building things, acquiring wealth, taking time for leisure. All those things are good, I guess, in their own way. But none of those things can you carry with you. None of those things contribute a whole lot, if at all, to the kingdom of God. If some people spend their whole lives seeking after those things, and when their life is over, none of it goes with them. Some of them realize too late that years of time, precious, irreplaceable time, has been lost in the wrong way. And so what is important? Well, somebody asked Jesus that in Matthew 22, 36 through 40. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment.
the first and the great commandment. There's nothing above that. There's just nothing above that first great commandment, to love the Lord your God. Now, he's eternal. We just sang about him, 10,000 reasons. You know, the elders sing up in heaven, holy, 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 continually, when they're in his presence. The holy prophets that had God reveal his presence to them, they would fall on their faces. They wouldn't be able to get up because of the awesomeness of his glory. This is the God who we're called to love and have a close relationship with and pour out our hearts in confession to. And to love him and to serve him and to follow him, to get to know him and do as he has done. To love him, not just in word, not just once a week, but all the time. To where it takes over who we are. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So if you love your neighbor as yourself, how much do you love yourself? Well, I happen to think I'm pretty decent as a person. I wasn't expecting that. I've got one fan back there. And so if I think of myself in a certain way, then that means I better treat other people the way that I would want to be treated. Love other people the way I would want to be loved. And sometimes that means, well, you know, I feel like I would want somebody to, you know, come over to the house. Sometimes it means I would want someone to give me some time, give me some distance. Sometimes it would mean that I would want someone to say a prayer for me. Sometimes it means that they need to join with me on doing something that's of value. To love, but not just in word. So how are we going to do that? I mean, how do you do that? When we're talking about love, there's two things that come together. There's that intimacy that comes with truth. Now, truth, I've heard people speak in the past about it like it's an enemy. And I'll tell you right now, truth is not the enemy. It's just the way that it's done. That's all. A lie is never a friend. And so truth and mercy go together. How do you speak the truth? You speak the truth in love. Psalms 25:10, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Psalm 85:9 through 11. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth have met together. And look at this word picture here. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. There's no conflict between mercy and truth. And sometimes people look at the Bible and they see some of the things that God said and some of the judgments that he has said ahead of time that he's going to do. And they think, man, that's harsh. But mercy and truth go together. Mercy and truth go together in his person. And Ephesians 4:25 continues this. Therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth to his neighbor. For we are members of one another. So if we're members of one another and we speak truth to one another, it calls for that intimacy and that truth and that mercy that goes along with it. Micah 6:8, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly? We've got to do what's right. To love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. And so it's an authentic faith. It's not, we're not talking about just once in a while or, hey, yeah, that's a good idea. We'll do that someday. It's authentic. In 1 John 2:3 through 6, people say, well, the law's done away with. Well, it's kind of hard to understand in light of this verse. Now, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, surely the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So is keeping a commandment something that's going to earn us salvation? No. We're not talking about legalistic checklist making. But when you love someone, you become like them. Your heart is drawn toward them.
You idolize them in a sense. You become someone who just looks up to them. And how can you not take on some of their habits? There's been people that I've appreciated listening to, even on YouTube, some interesting speeches that I've seen, and I start taking on their mannerisms or some of their accent, you know. I would form a friendship with somebody, and all of a sudden my musical taste would expand. All right? Things change when you love someone. It's impossible for us to be in the presence of a holy God who never changes and is so tremendous in his presentation and not be changed. It's impossible. And if there's no evidence of the change, then this is what John here is talking about. How can you be in the presence of the Lord and yet you don't do what he says or walk as he walked? It doesn't make sense. John 3:17-18, whoever has the world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And so it translates into what we do, not just what we say we want to do. I was telling my wife, because she was talking about changing some habit patterns, and, you know, we were discussing, it's hard. It's not easy to change a habit. And one of the things I told her was, you know, the hardest part about changing a habit is getting over all of the times that you said, yeah, I should do that, but not this time. You've said that to yourself however many thousands or millions of times. Yeah, I think I really should do that. Yeah, let me do that. Oh, wait, but not now. Let me do that later. And then the next day, the same thing. You wake up and you say, you know, I'm just going to do it. I'm going to do it today. You know, not right now. How many thousands of times have we said those things when we know what needs to be done? But love crosses that boundary. Love crosses that barrier and says, you know what? I have to do it. I'm going to change my ways. That's what repentance is all about. It's authenticity. It's not just something that's nice to know. It's something that is a must-have that we have to do. It's not an option. Something else that became very important and I was surprised by in these last months is fellowship. Let's look at the first church, the Christian church as it formed, and what it was like. In Acts 2:41-47, this is right after Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit was poured out, and everyone received their gift, and many of them were speaking in tongues, and there was quite a commotion. It says here, then those who gladly received his, that's Peter's word, were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Look at there. And they continued steadfastly in the disciples' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Notice that. They continued steadfastly. And what did they do continually and steadfastly? Well, one is you have doctrine. So they were interested in finding out what's going on here. Tell us about the truth of the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Tell us about the law and what does it mean now that we know that Jesus has sacrificed himself? Because he's the fulfillment of the law. So how does that make sense? Let's deepen our knowledge in God. And in fellowship, notice they were steadfast in fellowship. That means they were always together. In breaking of bread, they shared those personal times. And not just with each other, they also shared in prayer. Whether it was together, like many of us were able to do this morning, or whether it was in homes or different places. It says, and then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And that right there is a summary of many of the things that are listed later on, and probably many that would not be listed. Fear, you remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira when they lied to the Holy Spirit, and they both paid dearly for that one. Miracles of various kinds where the apostles would, you know, even the shadow of Peter passing by would heal because God would work that powerfully through him. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them amongst all, as anyone had need. So notice how often they met. Continuing daily. Now that speaks to a whole new level of fellowship. Now it's one thing to tolerate, yeah, I think I'll go to church this week. You know, we haven't been in a few weeks. We probably should hear the sermon. Then, yeah, let's get out of there real quick and then we'll go do whatever. Yeah, that's not really the same kind of connection as what we're seeing here. The type of people that you would have over to your house every day, there's real love there, right? Even the people you'd have at your house once a week, that's a lot of love. And some more than others. You're like, oh my gosh, come on in. Okay. But notice, daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, and they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily to those who are being saved. Later on, we find written, Hebrews 10, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. To stir it up. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We don't want to forsake that. We don't have better things to do on Sabbath than to come here and worship the Lord. I don't. We don't have better things to do. We don't have better things to do. On the Sabbath, there should be one thing to do, and that's to come and worship the Lord with other people who feel the same way. There's no event. There's no training. There's no work issue that I have that's going to supersede my commitment to the Lord. And I can see that the people here have made that same decision. And that's one thing I appreciate. Because you know what? It makes me feel stronger to know that I'm not the only one. Let's not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It's very important. The next thing that's important is that we are able to come together. There are things that I can do, and trust me, there's plenty of things that I can't do. There's plenty of things I can't do. I had to depend on, you know, doctors to do what they could do, and I could throw in some ideas here and there, but they were the experts. That's not just the only area. Even in this building here, there are people I can't reach. Other people have to do it. I either don't have the skill to talk to a certain person or I don't have the relationship. We're all a body. I'm not one. I'm not the whole church. You're not the whole church. We're supposed to work together. And I put that in there. When it says you are the body of Christ, if they pronounce that in the South, it should be now y'all are the body of Christ and members individually, okay? You all are the body of Christ. That's a plural form in the Greek. That's how it should read. All right, we wish we had a plural form. You all are the body of Christ and members individually. So that means that you sitting here with me speaking right now, you're part of the body of Christ. Now, if I look at a body, can I cut out one part and then that body is going to be fine? It's not going to be. So everyone is needed. So what is your gift and what are you going to do with that gift? It needs to be put into action. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, ministry looks different ways, some visible, some not as easily visible. And look at some of the things that are there. We have, you know, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, you know, all kinds of things here. Miracles, gifts of healing, helps, administrations. All these are gifts of the Holy Spirit. And what's the end of it? It's to come to unity. And to make sure we stick together on the same doctrine. That's what the goal is of the entire concept that God has put into place that we are the body of Christ. It's that we all work together. So notice this conclusion here in verse 16. But speaking the truth in love, that you may grow up in all things into him who is the head of Christ, from whom the whole body, that's every person in this building right now, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Am I talking about just one person supplies? Every joint supplies. According to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for edifying of itself in love. And so when people have given us a phone call and said, you know, Joe and Jenny, we're thinking about you, that means a lot. It has not just been from the pastor or one or two of the board members. Just people. Just everyone. And I'll tell you, it makes a difference. Being steadfast and diligent, grow. And I think that's one of the things that you have to decide early on. Do you want to stay here in one place, or do you want to move on and grow? And my commitment is, I mean, at this point, I kind of have, you know, the decision. I don't want to turn this into a memorial for the rest of my life. I can either climb into the pit with my, you know, my son, or I can move on and do something with what his legacy is. Now, what would that be? To me, that's to grow, to share. And so what I look forward to is right up there. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent. Be diligent, not just, hey, I'm going to float into it. Be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And skipping down to 17, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory now and forever. Amen. And so this really is our fellowship. And it's kind of hard, you know, to walk into a situation like we just have and walk out of it the same way. I just don't think that's possible. So here's what I'm thinking. And this is what has been on my heart for some time. I don't know if or what the Lord is going to tell us to do. So there's a lot of changes that are happening still in my life. And it's not easy to have to process through. A lot of changes, a lot of difficult steps that are having to be taken that I wish I could run from in some ways or just pretend they aren't there, but it's just a fact of it. It's the wheels are turning and they're bigger than me. But one thing I told Mark, and I've committed to this church, is that I'm going to do everything I can to support this church as long as I'm still elder here, which will be at least through June or July, whatever it is, whenever the election is. But one thing I want to say is this. One of my friends, an older man, he said to me something that stuck with me once. And he said, you know, Joe, if you ever get to the place where you answer a question that hasn't been asked, you're wasting your time. And I thought, you know, that's a really interesting comment. That's very interesting. And that stuck with me because even in my work, there's a lot of people, when they're not ready for the answer, they're not going to hear it, even if I spend a half an hour with them telling them something that's pure gold. And so what I want to do, something maybe a little different, at least this time, I'm going to pass out some papers as I speak. And normally I pick the sermon topic, but what I want now is to hear from people whatever comment they want to say or whatever question. And for these next 9 months or whatever it is, I'm just going to do the very best I can to listen to what people want to hear. Not to change the truth of the Bible, but what I want to do is, if someone has a question, whether it's something simple that needs to be reminded, or maybe it's something that you've never heard before that you just wish that some pastor would say something about, and you'd rather not get online and have to deal with all of the stuff that's out there. So if you have a question, I'll dig into it and give you, to the best of my ability, what the Bible says. My gift in this body is teaching. is one thing that I've been good at since I was a kid, even before I became a professional at it. I can make things that are complicated relatively simple. And so that is what I would like to contribute to this, my church. So if you have a question, a concern, a prayer, maybe I've done something that you don't like, put that down. Hey, you need to shape up, Joe. Okay, let me look at that. But I really, at this point, am not as interested as I was, and I never really was anyway, in being a lecturer. Okay? At least not in the church context. I don't want to just be the guy, yap, yakety yak. It's not important. Whatever I say from here on out, I feel, needs to be authentic, for one, and needs to be edifying, too, which means I have to hear from you. If it's not going to edify the body of Christ, or I don't feel like it's going to matter, then what's the point of going on and on about it, right? Now, I want to be clear. There's no sense at all that I've lost faith in any way, shape, or form. When you have a hard time like what we're facing, it's not going to make you who you are. It's going to expose who you are. And so for me, I'm very interested in the truth. Whether that's truth in just general knowledge or truth in my relationships. And I really just can't stand being lied to. Or lying, either. And so what I want to do, guys, is offer a rare opportunity to get some honest stuff from the pulpit, because I just don't have as much fear as I ever have in my life as far as saying what needs to be said. So I'll be tactful and truthful and stuff like that, but I don't know, maybe I'm going on and on too much, I feel like. But here's the bottom line, guys. God is good. God is good. There's not been any deviation in his plan one iota. I'll give you a preview of what I'm going to say at the memorial in this small piece. And that is, some people ask, why do bad things happen if God is so good? And I say, what do you mean? God does do something about it. He did something about it 2,000 years ago on the cross. And if you don't have the patience to wait for the final answer and the final restitution of all things, which is most surely coming, then that's not his fault, that's yours. And so for the tragedy that's happened, we look forward to the final result. But I don't have as much, I'm not as jazzed up about this world. You know what I mean? It kind of rips the mask off, and then you kind of see things around you that, you know, you didn't want to have to see. But God is good. God is good. And you know what? The second thing I would say is this fellowship is good. Being around fellow believers is good. Being around people who believe that the Lord is part of their lives is good. Everyone here, including myself and my family, are all sinners, and we all struggle. Every one of us. And so when I read those texts up there about having mercy and truth at the same time, that applies to every single one of us. So there's going to be times when we say, let me encourage you. And there's times for me and you and everyone else in here to say, you know what? You need to tune that up, buddy, before it goes wrong. That's all of us. Because we all need to hold each other to account. We all need to bear with each other. We all need to have that mercy with each other. So what I'd like to do is, if I'll go through and collect whatever people have written, or maybe you can pass it to me later. If you want to write your name on it, you can, or you can leave it anonymous, either way. But ultimately, guys, my commitment is to do what's right, to the best of my ability. And to love the Lord and to love each one of you is my goal in life. So may God bless you. May God bless you. Please stand with me as we sing our closing song. And then I'll come by and collect the slips of paper.